Well, last week was such an exciting week, and our elders did such a wonderful job setting our goal for 2007, each one sharing from their heart what we want to strive to see become reality in 2007. Tom talked about the importance of allowing the fruit to be seen in our life. Let's see the change we talk about on Sunday. Let's see it take place in our lives, in our daily walk of faith on each and every day. And then Andy talked about the importance of the way that happens is by making daily choices. That every day we're confronted with making a decision. Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve ourselves? Are we going to take the easy way or are we going to take God's way? Am I going to serve me or am I going to serve God? And it is an everyday decision that we need to make. And then Andrew talked about the importance of realizing that we can't make those decisions on our own strength. We must petition the Lord in prayer, lean on Him, go attached to the, I've heard Andrew Murray say that prayer is the umbilical cord by which we get all the nutrients of heaven into our soul. And so Andrew talked about the importance of prayer being a priority for 2007. And then Steve wrapped it up with the Word of God being central to all that we do. If we try to move out on emotion, it will only get us so far. It is the Word of God that transforms our minds. It is the Word of God that gives us our direction. It is the Word of God that is a powerful and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then I shared briefly that what my goal was to see happen in 2007, it was exactly what was taking place that week. As our elders were sharing their hearts and preaching and our deacons were coming on, and my goal for 2007 is that the church be the church. That every one of us will find our niche this year and go before the Lord and say, God, how do I serve you with the gifts that you've given to me? What's my role in this church? And so the reality of it is, if Integrity Christian Fellowship is going to be what God has called for it to be, it is critically important that we do it with team ministry. Each one depending upon one another as we corporately depend upon the Lord to do what He can do in us and through us in the fulfillment of our vision of reaching up and reaching out and reaching in. I talked about the importance that we never forget what our focus is. You see, we talked a lot about the what we want to see happen. This morning, I want to talk to you about the why. Why do we want to live lives of integrity? Why do we want our lives to demonstrate the change that Christ has brought on? Why do we want to make the right choices? Why do we want to be in prayer? Why do we want to make sure that the Word of God governs our footsteps? We must never forget our vision and our mission. I mentioned a couple weeks back that we will be successful, if you will, in fulfilling our vision for this church to the degree that we are intentional about staying focused. The moment that we lose sight of why we're in this thing, then what will happen is we will fill our schedule with good things, just not the best things, just not the things God has called us to. And what God has called us to is to know Him and then to make Him known in this community. Steve had mentioned, I think it was Steve who mentioned in his prayer, what God has called this church to do. Now, God calls churches to all different things, and a lot of the things that each one is called to do are good things. What makes one church different than another church is what the emphasis is of that church. Doesn't make it a better church, just makes it a different church. And the goal of this church, the emphasis of the church, is reaching unchurched people for Christ. Reaching unchurched people for Christ. And the moment that we get off track, the moment that gets out of focus, what ends up happening is we start doing every other thing other than what God has called us to do. And so we must stay focused. We must stay single-minded. And everything or anything that gets in the way of what God's called us to do, we need to move it aside so we can stay focused on what God has called us to do. That's why that is the only way to guard against not getting off track as a local church. And so if there's a couple of weeks that ever go by that I don't raise the awareness in your heart about evangelism, you need to come up and say, Pastor, are we on track still? Because that's the cry of my heart. And I believe that's what God's called this church to do. We must stay focused. And so this morning, as we look together at our text, I want to read it through and I want to break it down and challenge us as we look at the life of Christ and see the single-minded approach that Christ took to his ministry. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. Chapter 9, starting at verse 35. It's probably hard to see there in the back. What we're doing is just a little heads up. We're going to put a TV up there so that the folks from the back can get a better view of the screen, because I know it gets difficult each week. So we are thinking of everyone. If you don't get a good seat, we'll be able to make it a little bit easier for you. I hope you found it. Matthew chapter 9, looking at verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and they were scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Father, we pray your blessing upon your word today. I pray, Father, that the truth of your word would impact our hearts and our minds, that it would comfort those who are disturbed and disturb those who are comfortable. And that, Lord, your word would accomplish that which it set forth to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Let me tell you something about Jesus that Jesus was very much familiar with, that maybe you experienced in the course of your day. Jesus knew what it was to be busy. Jesus knew what it was to need an eighth day of the week or a 27th hour of his day. Jesus knew what it was to have a full schedule. Jesus knew what it was to be busy. It says here that he went about every city and every village, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus knew what it was to be busy. And so if you're here this morning and you say, "I don't have enough time to come to Transformers," or "I don't have enough time to get involved in our women's ministry," or "I don't have enough time to read my Bible," I want you to know Jesus understood what it meant to be busy. The issue is not busyness, the issue is priority. And what Jesus is talking about, what we see here in Jesus, in the ministry of Jesus, is that he is very involved in ministry. He is very involved in ministering to people. I will never put a font so small again. I'm so sorry. Just realize that. Looks good to me, but I know you're not seeing it back there, Bob. So that'll never happen again. Jesus understood what it was to be busy. It's interesting, just looking at just chapter 9, just in chapter 9 alone, we see, we take a walk through the ministry of Jesus. We see that Jesus heals a paralyzed man. He says, "Your sins are forgiven. You take up your bed and walk." Stirs up a problem amongst the crowd. Who does he think he is? Forgiving sins. And Jesus says, "Well, hey, is it easier for me to say, take up your bed? Your sins are forgiven. Or get up and walk." All right, get up and walk. But Jesus, so we see Jesus, he's healing a paralyzed man. We see that he adds Matthew, the tax collector, to his leadership team of disciples. "Come and follow me." It stirs up another whole wave, because the Pharisees, the more religious people, were thinking, "Who does he think he is, hanging out with tax collectors and sinners? Who does he think he is? He should be hanging out with people kind of like us, the more righteous people." And Jesus said to him, "Hey, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the sinners. I didn't come for those who were healthy. I came for those who were sick. Now, they were all sick. The problem with the difference between the two was they just didn't know it. And so Jesus said, I came for those who are aware that they need a Savior. And so there was questioning going on. He teaches the Pharisees on the importance of fasting and explains why his disciples weren't fasting at the time. We see Jesus is raising a dead girl back to life, restores her back to her family. We see Jesus as he's walking by, a woman touches the hem of his garment who had been bleeding for years, and instantly she is made whole. We see that as he is walking through, two men cry out, Son of David, have mercy on us. They are blind. And Jesus walks over to him and restores their sight back into them. What a week it had been in chapter 9. As he continues to walk, he sees a demon-possessed man. He cannot speak. He is bouncing all over the place. Jesus casts the demon out and restores him back into his right mind, and he is able to speak. All of this is going on just in chapter 9. But we see something very interesting that I want to point out to you this morning. He is healing the paralyzed. He is restoring the blind. He is restoring the speech, the ones who cannot speak. He is raising the dead back to life. But something happened that caught the Messiah's attention. Look, then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel. Jesus was doing tremendous ministry. Wonderful things were going on. People were being set free. People were being healed. And then Jesus saw the crowd and he stopped. In the midst of all the good things going on, Jesus saw the best. Jesus realized there was an opportunity to build on the reason he had come. He didn't come to heal the sick. He didn't come to restore the dead. He used those things to draw a crowd so that he might preach the gospel to them. Look at He healed every sickness and every disease among the people, but when he saw the multitudes. But Jesus is walking and stops. What's very interesting about that is this is not referring to him physically seeing people. In the beginning of chapter 9, we see that they brought to him a paralytic man. They is plural. There were people around him. He heals him. In verse 8, talks about when the multitudes had seen what had happened, there was already a crowd going on. When he called Matthew, the tax collector, and said, follow me, it says many tax collectors and many sinners came and sat down with him. When he restored the dead girl back to life, he spoke these things to them, plural. And then verse 23, when Jesus came into the ruler's house, it says, and the noisy crowd was wailing and crying. He put the crowd outside. And then we see when he cast this demon out of this mute man, it says in verse 33, and the multitudes marveled. You see, now we see in the midst of all this, as he's continuing to preach and teach, it says, but when he saw the crowd, it was not that he saw with his visual eyes, but he saw with his heart. He saw the crowd. He saw that they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. You see, you don't come to that conclusion but just by a surface glance at somebody. You see, Jesus' miracles that he was performing in Matthew chapter 9 is the very thing that drew the crowd. It was the purpose. And when the multitude came, he saw them not as a bunch of people who were hungry to see a miracle, but people who were weary people who were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. You see, in the midst of Jesus' busy ministry itinerary, in the midst of all of the good things he was doing, we see him walking and he stops because he sees the best thing. He sees an opportunity to reach those who were weary and those who were scattered. Jesus saw the crowd. What about us? Do we see the crowd? Do we see those who don't know Jesus? Not as some pathetic loser kind of, that's not the way we need to see people. We need to see them, though, as sheep having no shepherd. Weary, because man, all of humanity was created to have a relationship with a Savior. And man tries his hardest to fill those voids that only God can fill. And what it creates in him when he doesn't use God as his source, it creates weariness. What do you see when you see your colleagues at work? Do you see people who are needy? Do you see people who are hurting? Do you see people that the blood of Jesus was shed for? When you talk with your neighbors, do you see just the nicer car they're driving, the bigger house, or do you see them as someone that Christ came to save? What do you see? I submit to you that we oftentimes in the busyness of life can get so consumed that we fail to see the needs of people. We sang the song, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." That's why, and that's how we see the crowd. Because what we think is really going on in the life of that person isn't necessarily what's going on in the life of that person. Take a look at this video clip. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. What do we see? Do we slow down enough to see? Keith Green wrote a song years ago. I won't sing it for you, but he says, "Do you see? Do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care that, are you going to let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Oh, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord. You know, it's all I ever hear. No one aches and no one hurts and no one even sheds one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Oh, can't you see that it's such sin? Because he brings people to your door and you turn them away as you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace. And all heaven just weeps because Jesus came to your door and you left him out on the streets. Open up and give yourself away. You see the need, you hear the cry, so how can you delay? God's calling, and you're the one, but like Jonah, you run. He's told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Oh, can't you see? It's such sin. Listen, the world is sleeping in the dark that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave and you can't even get out of bed. Oh, Jesus rose from the dead. Come on, get out of your bed. How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. You just close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Don't close your eyes. Don't pretend the job's done. Come away with me, my love. Come away, oh, come away with me, my love. Jesus saw the crowd. We need to be careful not to allow the busyness of life, listen, and even the busyness of church life, cause us to lose sight of the crowd. As we continue to grow in the church and there are more opportunities for ministry, I pray that you will get involved with them, but not to the degree that it removes you from the opportunity of seeing the crowd and losing touch with the ones that Christ has called us to reach out to. It doesn't just stop, though, with seeing the crowd. Jesus saw the crowd, and secondly, he was moved with compassion. Jesus saw the crowd, and he was then moved with compassion. In other words, he allowed what he saw with his eyes, listen, to affect his heart. He didn't just turn away. We do that, don't we? We see somebody who's really in pain and really struggling. Maybe you're flipping through the channels and you come upon a compassion or world vision commercial and you see that bloated little child and the mother who cannot even breastfeed this child because she herself is malnourished. And we are so quick to turn the channel because that hurts. I don't want to see that. I don't want to think that exists. We turn our eyes, but we need, listen, church, if we are going to affect a community for Christ, we must see the crowd and then allow our hearts to be broken for them as we are moved with compassion. There's a much greater need in the world today than even physical hunger, but spiritual hunger, spiritual deprivation. There's a spiritual need in the word today, and we are so quick to tote the fact that we believe the truth of this Bible. And I'll be honest with you, as your pastor, sometimes I wonder how much I really believe in a literal hell. Oh, I believe it biblically, don't get me wrong. But I don't believe it enough to keep me up at night. It has not entered my heart enough to get me into the streets and doing what I know God's called me to do. I know it's true that the problem isn't here, the book, it's here. It's allowing it to, the reality of that has not yet affected my heart enough. And if we're going to be a church that desires to reach out, then we must genuinely love those for whom Christ died. Jesus saw the crowd and he was moved with compassion. I don't want to sound crass, but that word moved, in the Greek, it literally means to have one's bowels yearn. Did you ever have one of those? You see something and it moves you deep within. Well, that was the kind of response Jesus saw when he saw those who were lost, who were scattered, and who were like sheep having no shepherd. It was like his bowels yearned for them. Moved with compassion. D.L. Moody, one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived. He died in 1899, right before the turn of the century. He was preaching revival meetings all over London. And one of the nights he was in the high-rise hotel with a pastor speaking, and this pastor confided in him and said, "Mr. Moody, we have seen more people come to Christ in these last couple of weeks than we've seen in all of our ministry. What's the difference?" And Moody walked him over to a window overlooking a busy, crowded London street. And he said to the pastor, "Tell me, what do you see?" And he looked down, he said, well, I see men and women and children, and they're going to and fro. And he said, but look a little closer, what do you see? And he said, well, I see husbands and wives and children playing stickball. And he said, look a little closer, what do you see? And he said, well, they're probably heading out shopping or going to work. And he was trying to figure out what deal Moody was getting at. And so finally he said to Moody, tell me, Mr. Moody, what do you see? And his tears begin to well up in the eyes of that evangelist from America. He said to the pastor, I see lost souls plunging into an eternity lost that the blood of Jesus has been shed for. You see, the difference between evangelism and effective evangelism has to do with that word burden, with that word compassion. It moves it from an obligation to a passion. Jesus saw the crowd and he was moved with compassion. What about us here today? Is there something that affects you about a man being lost? About a woman who is on her way to hell for all of eternity? Is there something in us that cries out, no, I've got to do something? If there's not, and I'll be honest with you, starting right here, it's not the way it needs to, folks. It's not there the way it needs to. And I pray to God that he would take that heart of Christ and just give me a taste so that it motivates me out of my comfort zones to reach the lost. I pull a quote that hangs on my wall above my computer at home. I shared this with you in the past. It's by Charles Spurgeon. He says, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that. The saving of souls, if a man once gained love to perishing sinners and his blessed master, will be an all-absorbing passion to him. It will so carry him away that he will almost forget himself in the saving of others. If sinners be damned, Spurgeon says, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with their arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. That's our responsibility. Hey, why is it so important to me that we have a healthy church? Because healthy churches reproduce. Hey, I don't want to have a great ministry. I don't want to have a great men's ministry just because I have some guys to buddy around with. I'm not looking for friends. But when we have a healthy men's ministry and a healthy women's ministry and a healthy youth group and a healthy children's program, it creates a health in the church, and healthy churches create babies. Healthy churches reproduce. It'd be silly to go try and reproduce before we had our structure in order. And so we do what we need to do to be healthy so that we can reproduce. That's the heart of God, that we reproduce. Jesus saw the crowd and he was moved with compassion. This isn't the only time we see Jesus motivated by that. We see several times where Christ was moved with compassion. There's another time, though, that I want to point out to you. Let me give you the background. Here is John the Baptist. He is the forerunner of the Christ, the one that the scriptures foretold of his coming. He grew up with Jesus. He was, I'm sure, a very close friend. He was a cousin to him. They had a love that was for one another. It was John the Baptist that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 11, where he says, out of everyone who was ever born of a woman, there has been nobody greater born than John the Baptist. Hey, when you got Jesus saying that about you, you know he was something special. And it is at this point about where I'm about to read, under the order of Herod, and under the coercing of Herodias' daughter, John the Baptist is beheaded. He's killed for preaching the truth that God had given to him. And he offended the leaders, and so they figured they'd rid the message by beheading John the Baptist. And word got back to Jesus that his friend had been killed. Look with me at Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. And when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Why do you think that is? Jesus was 100% God, and he was 100% man. Why in the world would Jesus depart by himself to be by himself? He wanted to mourn. He wanted to be alone. Isn't that real? Right? Here was somebody so close. He loved so much. He wanted to pull away so he can just mourn. And if he's going to weep at the tomb of Lazarus, who he knows he's about to raise from the dead, surely he's going to mourn the passing of his cousin, the passing of the one that he grew up with. And when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. He couldn't escape the crowd. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he ran the other way. He hid behind his entourage. No. When Jesus saw a great multitude, there it is again. He was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. He was moved by it with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. You see, the desperation of the crowd outweighed even Jesus' desire to mourn. Jesus had every right to say, you know what? Not today. I've been ministering to this crowd every single day. I've not asked for a day off. I've been at their whim and doing everything they possibly need. Please give me a break so I can go and be alone. But when he saw the crowd, he was moved with compassion for them. And he healed their sick. Interesting, Jesus, once again here in chapter 14, he saw the crowd, he was moved, and then he met their needs. He met their needs. He met his own, not his own needs. He healed their sick. And if you read a little further, that group who wouldn't leave got hungry, and so they had five loaves of bread and two fish, which obviously wasn't enough, and so Jesus multiplied it and fed 5,000 people. And he taught them as only God could. Go back to chapter 9. When he saw the multitudes, verse 36, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Sound familiar? 700 years earlier, off the lips of the prophet Isaiah, he said, but we all we like sheep have gone astray. But the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. Here is Jesus. He sees the multitude like sheep having no shepherd. He saw the sheep because he had come for them. That was why he was there. His purpose for coming was to bring in the lost sheep. John chapter 10, you don't need to turn there. John chapter 10, just write down verse 14. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold.
them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock with one shepherd. Jesus saw the crowd, had compassion on them because they were like sheep having no shepherd. And here he was, the God-man, the shepherd who had come for those who were lost, for those who were in need, for those who were weary, and he was the shepherd for them. Jesus saw the crowd. Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus met their needs. And then fourth truth we see Jesus talking about is the readiness of the harvest. Readiness of the harvest. The harvest, he says, truly is plentiful. But the laborers are few. You see, we don't lack harvest. We lack laborers. You say, wait a minute, I don't understand. If Jesus was saying, Jesus said in John chapter 4, lift up your eyes and look and see that the fields are already white unto harvest. You think, wow, they're very ready then, because that was 2,000 years ago. Why was he saying that? Listen, here is Jesus. He's ascending into heaven. If he doesn't ascend, the Holy Spirit doesn't come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, the scripture says that he will convict the world of sin. And so as the Holy Spirit comes, he convicts the world of sin. It prepares the harvest. And so as the longer that we go on, the longer the Holy Spirit is working on the hearts of men, and the more ready the harvest is. The harvest is plentiful. How plentiful? Think of the 10 people who live around you. Are they going to church this morning? The lack isn't with the harvest. It's with laborers. Laborers are few. It's the need for people to, the workers, what kind of workers? The kind of workers that see the crowd. The kind of workers that are moved with compassion. The kind of workers that are willing to be inconvenienced and give up maybe some of the things that they think are precious and dear to them so that God can use them. But laborers are few. I remember reading a story by George Beverly Shea, Billy Graham's soloist for many years. He talks about growing up on the wheat fields of Ontario, Canada. And he said he remembers as a child seeing the flowing, the wind blowing over the wheat. He said sometimes the crop would come in so high and so vast. He says it was so big, the harvest, that you couldn't even see the fences. And I read that, I started thinking, you know, it's interesting. We like fences in the church, don't we? You see, it's safe inside the fences. Our fences are the things that kind of define us. They are our pet peeves. They are kind of like what make us us. Don't go outside the fences because we don't know what to expect. The problem with the church, though, is that we're so busy looking at the fences, making sure that we all believe the same stuff on the pet peeves, that we're focusing all this attention on the fences that we fail to see the harvest. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look, the fields are white unto harvest. Get your eyes off the fences. What are the fences? They're our limitations. They are those things that if we cross over, we're in the arena of the unfamiliar. Hey, it's a great place to be. Because we have to depend on God to do in us and through us what our past experience never equipped us to do. And so we depend on the Lord. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Lastly, Andrew said it last week. Jesus said it a little bit before him, though. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Interesting. That's what it says. It's his harvest. So what are we? We're the ones who have been entrusted with reaching them. We are the ones that have been equipped and set aside in this place called Yaphank, Long Island, at Integrity Christian Fellowship to reach a harvest. And we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers, workers that see the crowd, workers that are moved with compassion, workers that don't take the easy way out and have a kingdom mentality, that realize that it's not about here and now, it's about what God is doing, and it's about the kingdom of God. May we as a church, may I as a pastor, be the kind of a shepherd who sees the crowd, truly sees the crowd, and is moved with compassion, and then meets the needs. You say, how in the world do we have that? I want that kind of compassion. How do we get it? Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Because what we're looking to see happen, here's the thing. You can pray, Lord, give me a compassion. And then God says, great, then meet the need. Though they are synonymous. Listen, if you don't meet the need, you're not going to have the compassion. To the degree that you meet the need is the degree that God will give you the passion and the compassion for them. If you have an opportunity to meet a need and we don't do it, the compassion will dwindle away. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. And see, what I'm talking about this morning is a challenge to put our priorities in place, church. Hey, you know what? Nobody's promised tomorrow. And I want to get off this planet whenever God deems necessary, having been a faithful laborer in his vineyard, a faithful laborer trying to gather in the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'd send out workers. Father, we thank you for your word. What an example we see in Christ Jesus. One that put his own needs aside when he saw the cry of the multitude. Lord, I don't know how in myself to muster that up in my own heart, nonetheless in the hearts of your people. But I do know, Lord, we need it. I know it comes by prayer, it comes by fasting, it comes by giving up things that we hold dear. God, I pray that we as a church will take your word serious and will take the harvest serious. Because, Lord, the souls of men and women hang in the balance. The souls of our loved ones hang in the balance. The souls of our neighbors hang in the balance. The souls of those that we walk with, drive to school with, drive to work with, hang in the balance. God, make us ready. And Lord, let us be found faithful. God, I pray that you would impregnate this church with compassion. That we'd be more concerned about the best thing than the fun thing. That, Lord, we'd have your heart. And that, Lord, we would be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves as we seek to reach a community for Christ.